Well, good morning from Lee Avenue.
Good morning.
How was fun? All right. We gathered this morning, and I chose a topic that is a little bit out of season. You know, usually this is a Holy Week or Easter week topic. So today we're going to be speaking about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. These are extraordinary events, and they occur the Sunday prior to his crucifixion. And all these events of that day are really of very noteworthy value, not only because entering Jerusalem as the king is just remarkable in itself, but because all these events, when we stitch them all together, are the fulfillment of many prophecies. By the way, my name is Willie Costa. If you don't understand my English, tough luck. Believe it or not, I was my neighborhood was somewhere in the south side of London, and that's why you cannot understand me. But all the events that happened that day, right? They're shown in all the Gospels that we have. These events have a space in every one of the Gospels, and they're recognized because of the great value that they have. Really, they are central to the Christian experience. The great significance of what's happening is not only intended for the contemporaries, but through the ages, Christians have made emphasis in remembering these events. And if you come from some liturgical church, you know, you literally take palms and olive branches into your services that Sunday. I remember doing that as a child. So it's literally a very important moment in the showing to the world who was Christ. What happened during Palm Sunday in the Golden City was pure fulfillment of prophecy. And that is why the Gospel of John explicitly says, as it is written. Which is a way to make an affirmation that everything that happened became the literal fulfillment of prophecies. Particularly of Zechariah 9:9. And only we can see the proportion of this when we read it, when we read the prophecies, and we're going to do a few of those today. But allow me to tell you that some of the clearest and most abundant and messianic prophecies appear in Zechariah 9, chapter 9 forward. There were prophecies speaking about the eschatological events that Israel had in her future. Zechariah 9 tells Israel to rejoice because the King of Kings has come to her victorious, and now is entering Jerusalem, the most holy of cities. And he says, look up, your King is coming to you victorious and triumphal and righteous and pure and humble, riding on a donkey. Whoa. Anticlimactic, isn't it? It came in a shiny horse with his shiny armor, dressed for war. That would be a better picture. But this, riding on a donkey, at least is anticlimactic. But a cautionary advice here. Don't let your modern intellect make less of this event. All of it was not just for them, but they are also for us. These passages are central to your story of redemption also. Not just a Sunday school coloring page, and not only just a Eastern week topic. Make no mistake, the riding on a donkey in Jerusalem is an event of great symbolic value. Here Jesus, in such a public manner, in such a recognizable manner, was explicitly declaring that he is the King of Israel, her Prince of Peace. All the messianic prophecies that have been read, studied, and cherished for generations by the Jewish people are, at the very moment, before their eyes, being fulfilled by Jesus Christ in procession into the holy city, riding a donkey, and heading to the holy temple. The donkey, in the Oriental traditions, is an animal of peace. The horse is an animal of war. Jesus entering the city in this manner is expressing that he did not come with the intention of conquering or dominating. He did not come to impose his dynastic claim. He did not come with powerful threats and impositions of violence as kings of earthly kingdoms do. He came as a popular hero, but not as a conquering hero. Jesus Christ was not preceded nor followed by a great army in shiny splendor, but by the people of Israel in jubilee, simple people in celebration. Jesus came to Jerusalem in his last week on earth as the Lamb of God. He came in love and grace and mercy, and came to offer himself as a sacrificial offering for his nation and for humanity. Into this specific moment in history, God's time is being fulfilled. Something very important is happening, cosmologically important is happening, but sadly, the nation and Jerusalem did not recognize the times. Let's not forget that prior to entering, standing outside the city walls, and perhaps on the Mount of Olives, that by the way, it says to be the place in Israel to get a great view of all of Jerusalem. From the city of David to the old city and to the Temple Mount, everything is right before you. And you are separated, the view is separated from all of that by the deep and narrow Kidron Valley. There, Jesus with tears spoke about Jerusalem's incoming fate. If you had only recognized this day and everything that was good for you, he said. But now it's too late. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to destroy you, pressing you from side to side, and no one stone will be left intact. All this because you didn't recognize your time and not welcome God through your gates in his processional visit to you. That was said right before he was acclaimed by the people of Israel. Then Jesus proceeded with his triumphal entry. He's riding through the streets of the Golden City, and the crowd will erupt in songs of peace before him. Jesus Christ did not come to conquer nations. His message was a message of peace with God. His peace is not a temporary peace. imposed by oppression or by force. The peace of God is for you today, is with us today, and you need it today. So allow Jesus to walk into your life as he walked into this holy city, and he was entering the capital of the nation, entering the hearts and minds of the people of faith, and he's still doing that. So welcome Jesus into your heart today. So as we go forward with the story of what's going on, Jesus have persistently intended up to this moment not to make public his claim to be the Messiah and to be the rightful king of Israel. I was going to say England. Whoa. So he kept it quiet. He didn't want people to be proclaiming none of it until this very moment. And by the way, we are at the very time of complete fulfillment of the Old Testament's dispensation. Things are happening in this particular week that's going to put the end to a whole dispensation. He persistently prevented others proclaiming his identity. They were commanded to silence from demons to disciples. They were commanded to silence. Why did Jesus conceal his identity for so long? Well, from time to time, he was not that shy about revealing his identity, his mission, and his message. But constantly, he avoided that others will do it. Now, all this is happening, and the Jewish religious authorities were with eagle eye. They were watching. They perceived everything. They understood that everything that was implied in every one of his actions. They understood the intentions of the people's celebration. Only a king will be greeted this way. They explicitly asked him to quiet his people's celebration. But this time, for the first time, Jesus was unwilling to stop the proclamation of his name. Now, the authorities saw that. The disciples celebrated that. Jesus allowed it. And Satan could not pass the opportunity. And he started doing his thing. He no longer tells his disciples to be quiet. Nor he abandons the scenario, and as he often has done, as the people in the past attempted to praise him as their king, as their savior, as their healer, as the ones that give them freedom over possessions. Now, Jesus allowed the shouts, the praises, and the worshiping of him openly. Something radically is changing. The people are enthusiastically welcoming him in what are acts of respect, of reverential worshiping. These are ways that a royal person will be welcomed into the city. And he takes it. If we put all that together, all that happening, if we can stitch all these ideas, all these actions, we understand how intolerable Jesus' actions were for the Jewish in government. The riding of a donkey, the throwing off tunics, the covering the roads with garments and clothing. They knew that Israel purposely waved palms in honor and celebration of God. Palms were not only a symbol of joyfulness, but a proclamation of victory and triumph. The hosannas, the singing, the mention of King David, the chanting about being the son of David, all of it, all of it. Was a proclamation that Jesus was the rightful king of Israel. This Galilean guy was claiming his crown, the crown of the nation. They will oppose it. And eventually they will give him a crown, but a crown of thorns, instead of the one they perceived he was demanding. For them, a king coming on a donkey was an exact fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Each of the critics were very well informed people, and they saw in consternation that this Jesus advancing into their capital as a new crowned king ain't gonna happen. They knew what they were opposing to. All of this was a clear and very public proclamation of Jesus Christ as a new king of Israel. So, and they were right. So, do you know which is the most amazing thing for me? Well, amazingly, the streets of Jerusalem, the royal city, are open for him. My friends, only the Holy Spirit could allow this to be happening in Jerusalem during the highest of celebrations. Something this radical is happening in public view. The King of Israel, the Messiah himself, is proclaiming or reclaiming his kingdom with not hindrance. That is remarkable. Well, the quick throwing off of clothing, spreading them on the steps, on the city streets, were already part of the way that the Jewish people celebrated a new king. We saw it with the coronation of he was right, crowned king this way. And certainly many of the commentators think that also here we see a replay of what happened with the coronation of Solomon. Really, there are more details that we can capture today, but this idea is also there. The story of Solomon riding a donkey, riding an animal into Jerusalem. It is where he's proclaimed by the people as their coming king, right? And there's the way that he took possession of the kingdom of David. Therefore, this idea that Jesus on a donkey is just, or must be no longer just, a coloring page for Sunday school children. It is a significant event. Jesus was openly declared to the people that he was the king, he was the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for, and now as a king in procession, he's ascending to the seat of power. He's not going to a palace or a fortress, but to a spiritual palace, the temple itself. There he will reach the end of this journey, proving that his kingdom is spiritual in nature. And for you and I to be able to understand that he's what is developing here, we also had to refer to prophecy. Prophecy that the people of Israel already had in their hands. They had devoted time to study and understand it. The Hebrew scripture is really the source for the New Testament. Commentators have put together some facts about this, and There are 54 quotations of the Old Testament in Matthew. There are 27 in the Gospel of Mark, 24 in Luke, 14 in John. Half of the Gospel of Mark are citations of scriptures, sometimes in the mouth of Jesus, sometimes as a commentary itself. And Luke makes reference to all of the books of the Old Testament, but three. The Jewish Old Testament scripture, it is central to what we believe. And that scripture will foretell all the things that are happening in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Also, Christ is moving forward, entering the temple proper. Is the moment in where the second temple, the one standing in the time of Jesus, will reach its prophetic glory. A glory above the one built by Solomon. The material glory of the Temple of Solomon, the splendor of that building, is going to be now eclipsed by the second temple because it's opening its doors to God in the flesh. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Haggai chapter 2. So his last act, the climbing all the way to the temple, the fact that he goes into it and looks around, is he's doing a review of what's going on there, and he will come back and set it right. And that will happen probably the next day. Now, as I already said too much, I know you guys agree with me. There's no way I want to finish today without my final remark being about what happens in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, where the Apostle John writes, he has this vision of heaven. He says, after these, I look again, and I saw a very big crowd of people. There were so many people that nobody could count them. They came from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, and were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing long white clothes, and they held branches of palm trees in their hands. Here, the multitude in heaven is dressed in white splendor. They were confessing Jesus as King of Kings with branches of palms in their hands. Just as the crowd was welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, foreshadowing this, a greater celebration in heaven. I believe that we are going to be there in that celebration because we recognize the times. For now, do not be unaware that Jesus is the King of Kings. Devote some time to understand the times and the seasons, and ask him also to enter into your heart and worship him with passion here on earth. Amen. Proclaiming that he is in your heart and that he is coming. And he is coming soon, my brothers. God bless you.